Patriot Radio, broadcasting live from deep inside the heart of the Future Liberty State, brought to you once again by On Fire Ministries and the legacy of Dr. Stan Monteith, bringing you the story behind the story and the news behind the news. It's not about right or left. It's about right and wrong, about our hope not being a man, but in Jesus Christ, by not ending in prayer, but moving to action. And the gospel of the kingdom, Zechariah 2:5, but I declares the Lord will be a wall of fire to her on all sides, and it will be the glory in her midst. Right now, Christian persecution is ramping up in the United States of America. It's happening all over the world, but it is ramping up right here. There is a fantastic video done by a former pastor who was in jail, actually. He's still a pastor, but he was in jail in Turkey. Prepare to Stand. It's at the Family Research Council website, frc.org/prepare to stand. If you get the opportunity, you should watch that video series and prepare to stand. What we're seeing right now is the enemy trying to come and destroy the United States of America, and they are running toward the finish line. Now, the reason they're doing this right now is because they're afraid that people are waking up too fast. And thanks to all of you in Patriot Radio Land, you have been waking up your friends and your family and your neighbors now for years, and it's working. And that is why they're having to move so quickly. You're going to want to stay tuned today. We have former CIA Operations Officer Claire Lopez on the show today, and we're going to be talking about what's going on around the world from the right perspective. And I also want to talk about this being the National Day of Prayer. And let's take a moment right now and let's pray. Now, let's not pray from a place of defeat or like we're begging for something, but let's pray like we are sons and daughters in the kingdom, because we are sons and daughters in the kingdom. Father, we come before you right now. We thank you for putting us in this time. And right now, we declare over the United States of America that every assignment of the enemy is broken in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for turning the hearts of our leaders toward you. Lord, we thank you for exposing evil. And Lord, increasing our faith so that we might continue to be a light that drives out the darkness. Lord God, we thank you for protecting our families here. And Lord, right now, show us what your strategies are in the days ahead. And God, we thank you that you are holding us all in the palm of your hand. May the United States of America continue to be that beacon of light on a hill for every other country. Lord, may we be steadfast and courageous when others may run. And Lord, may we be accurate and effective and fervent, not only in our prayers, but also in our actions as you work through each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we've got an interesting video that I want to play for you. So right now, the Satanists are emboldened. A few years, it's kind of been building up. We saw it in Olympia when the Satanists showed up in Olympia. It was like a bad B-movie. And now, here on Patriot Radio, we do not focus on necessarily what the enemy is doing, but we try to show what the problem is and then also talk about the solutions. So just this last weekend, there was a conference called SatanCon, and they were cursing the country instead of blessing the country. We, of course, bless the United States and declare all of those curses broken in Jesus' name. They were trying to do that, and some of these folks have been calling pastors and trying to foist evil on pastors. Well, one particular pastor has exactly the right approach to dealing with those who are lost and dying. Travis, go ahead and roll the clip.
It's in my office one day. Phone rings. I don't normally pick up the phone because I think it's a demonized instrument. So, but Carol's gone home early for the day, so it's just me there. So as I pick up the phone, this cloud, this obnoxious smelling cloud, comes into my office. So I can see the cloud, and it's a horrible smell. Pick up the phone, and there's a Satanist on the other end. I'm thinking, flipping cheek. I said, hey man, there's a cloud in my office, really evil smelling cloud. I said, is this you? He went, we have an assignment against you. So I said, okay, let's hear it then. So he starts cursing me. So I'm listening. I said, hang on a minute, I'm writing this down. Write it down. So I read it back to him. So this is what you're saying, right? He said, yeah. I said, cool, thanks man, appreciate that. So you need to know that, one, I'm not scared of you. Two, you haven't phoned me because you've got an assignment against me. You've actually phoned me because I have an assignment for people in the occult. The third thing you need to know is that every curse you put upon my life, God will turn into a blessing. So I said, some great curses here, man. I really appreciate that. Because blessing in my life is just like going to go off the chart, eh? But listen, I have a word from the Lord for you. I'm coming to get you. Slams the phone down. So this cloud disappears. So I just stand up and start walking around my office and saying, Father, I thank you. So Lord, what are the opposite things here? So I start to write down. It's like I'm writing down a prophetic word. Because the Lord says, okay, everything that's in the opposite spirit is yours in this next season. So I'm making notes. So I'm making notes. I'm making note of all of that. And I pick up this piece of paper and I burn it. Yeah? And I bind the curse and everything and I burn it. And now I've got this great prophetic word, courtesy of a Satanist. So every day I write a crafted prayer around that. And my blessing in my life just starts to increase. A few months later, this in the office again, phone rings, pick it up, and it's this guy. And he says to me, you may not remember who I am. He said, I was the Satanist who cursed you, you know, about 4 or 5 months ago. I said, yeah, hey man, I've prayed about you loads of times. I said, you wouldn't believe the blessing of God on my life. I am so grateful to you. That was like one of the turning point phone calls in my life. Brilliant. Just messing with him, you know, and he starts laughing. And I said, hang on a minute, you said I was the Satanist. What's that about? He said, well, I hated that phone call. He said, I'm so used to Christians just being afraid and, you know, and seeing their lives fall apart. He said, but I've never got on the end of the phone with a guy who couldn't care less what I was saying. And who had an intention to turn everything around. He said, and I hated the phone call. I hated the last thing you said to me, I'm coming to get you. He said, because you destroyed all my power base. Because I came up against someone who I knew could turn what I said into the opposite. And I knew that nothing had worked. And so I began seeing that God was bigger. And I'd been Satanist for years. I'd always been in that place of we had the power and everything else, you know. And he said, from that point on, he said, I couldn't enjoy the rituals that we did. I couldn't enjoy the meetings. It's like, you know, I was starting to freak out and I was starting to look around and I was starting to see how weird these people were. And then I looked at myself in the mirror and saw how weird I was. He said, we were in our coven in a meeting out in the country in the woods. We had a bonfire. We just slit the neck of a cockerel. We're doing a blood ritual. And Jesus just came and stood in the fire. And none of us could move. So it's like my feet were rooted to the floor. Could not move. He said, and he just stood and looked at us, each of us, for the longest time. Then he just stepped out of the flame and he came up and he touched every one of us. He said, when he touched me, every demon in me fled. He said, and now when we were all filled with the Spirit. I said, hang on it. How many people in your coven? He said, 24.
And that is how you walk in victory in evil times, right there. It's all a matter of mindset. Either we're walking from a position of victory or walking from a position of defeat. And as Christians, Christ paid for our victory on the cross. We are victorious. Not we're going to be victorious. We are victorious right now. And that is how We walk in victory. They curse us. It's turned into a blessing. They say that they're after us. No, actually, God is after you. They say, oh, we're all scary. No, actually, you're really not. We have no fear because the perfect love of God is in us, and you actually know it. I speak the perfect love of God into you. What a fantastic video, and I hope you take that to heart tonight if you run into real evil face to face. And that brings us now to your daily intelligence briefing on the international front, coming to us from Twitter, but actually from the Darien Gap in Mexico. Now, this convoy of buses, 24 buses, leaving the Darien Gap up Highway 1 on the way to Costa Rica and then to the United States. Here's my question. These are pretty nice-looking buses, okay? I mean, these are nice, beautiful charter buses. Who's paying for that? Well, we're going to ask Claire Lopez here in a second what she thinks about this, at least in a few minutes. Moving next to Brazil. Coming to us from J. Michael Waller. Murder by due process, Marxist style. Watch what they will do to him. Now, Brazilian police raided the home of ex-president Bolsonaro because they accused him of lying about getting a COVID-19 vaccine to travel to the United States. That's all they could get him on. If that. They may have just made that up, too. We don't know. But this is what they try to do. You know, there's a book written a long time ago called Three Felonies a Day. In other words, no matter what you do in America, even if you're trying to do the right thing, you probably violated a law somewhere. And that's what they try to hit you on. What this is doing is trying to, what they're trying to do with this is destabilize South America, allow Chinese influence in. And yes, I said that, which brings me to the next thing on the national front that I want. I just want people to just take a deep breath right now and just listen to this, okay? Now, this was published December 10th, 2022. An experienced spy's assessment, Joe Biden is a controlled asset of the CCP. Now, that's coming to us from Present Danger China. And I just want to just press into this right now. We have seen in the news here in the last 2 weeks the accusation that the FBI actually had information about Joe Biden and a direct connection in regards to money for policy decisions from a Chinese asset or from a Chinese agent. Okay. That part of it is not, what's been in the news isn't as much of a story, I think, as this. The United States government has been riddled for years with communist spies and communist agents, going all the way back to the Roosevelt administration. 329 confirmed KGB agents in the Roosevelt administration, according to the Metroikan archives, the largest archives from the KGB that were smuggled out of the former Soviet Union, and also the Venona transcripts of broken Soviet cables. You can read about these in a bunch of different books, but the point is that this has been ongoing for a long time. If you want to know what the genesis of the deep state is, well, it was this infiltration initially of communist agents, then later jihadists. Now, there are Muslim brothers that have been in administrations like the Clinton administration, the Biden administration, the Obama administration, and people know this. So the question then becomes not whether there is Chinese influence in the White House. The question becomes, how do we the people take back control of the United States of America from our enemies? That's the question. So you can read that article. Again, Committee on the Present Danger, China. And Sam Faddis is the one that wrote that. Absolutely brilliant, brilliant article. All right. Also, on the international front, the U.S. and the Philippines have signed a new document to clarify the terms of an existing defense treaty. Now, these guidelines are interesting. It's coming to us from Open Source Intelligence. It specifically says that any attack on Filipino or U.S. naval or Coast Guard vessels would invoke the defense treaty, and notes that asymmetric, hybrid, and irregular warfare and gray zone tactics could qualify for invocation. Now, I just want to spell this out to you if you're not familiar with those words. Asymmetric is outside of shooting tactics in a war. So this could be political warfare. It could be cyber warfare. Hybrid warfare is when things are mixed. Irregular warfare is what we would traditionally call guerrilla warfare, sabotage operations, and gray zone tactics are really where it doesn't immediately seem like the Chinese are doing something, but maybe they are influencing our media and what stories we see. Maybe they are influencing our social media and what stories can be watched or what gets censored. So this treaty and the clarification guidelines are that asymmetric, hybrid, and irregular warfare and gray zone tactics could result in war and that treaty being invoked if something happens in the Philippines. Now, we're going to go to the next important thing. Chinese foreign ministry responded to news that NATO would open a liaison office in Japan by saying NATO's continual eastward expansion in the Asia Pacific is an interference in regional affairs. Now, that would be, I guess, kind of bland, maybe, if it was just that. But then listen to this. To destroy regional peace and stability and push for block confrontation calls for high vigilance from countries in the region. In other words, the Chinese are saying that that liaison office is basically an excuse for them to escalate. Now, this is also interesting. We're going to move next to Poland. Poland just approved a legislative draft, their government did. It's coming to us again from Open Source Intelligence. It would allow its military to sink any ship or down any aircraft that is targeting an undersea gas pipeline. The draft legislation notes that the situation must be exceptional, and a direct attack may only be carried out if other methods have failed. This is very likely the setting up of a tripwire. In other words, setting something up that they know Russia may likely do to drag us into World War III. And by the way, the fact that it involves Poland should key everybody that as Poland was at the center of the beginning of World War II, that this isn't just some hyperbole or something that is we can ignore, something we can just kind of downplay. These things are becoming very, very significant in that these tripwires now in the Pacific and now in Europe are being set up to drag us into a third world war. In addition to that, coming to us also from Open Source Intelligence, Mexico's president, AMLO, read a letter he sent to President Biden, which appears to accuse the U.S. government of working against his presidency and government using USAID, the agency. Now, many other governments have accused the United States of that, and it's actually in some history books been admitted. But the fact is that the deep state is being exposed all over the place. Also coming to us on the international front from Paraguay. This is interesting. So if you're not familiar with politics in South America, I'm going to back up here a second. If you're not familiar with like how things have worked over the last two centuries, there have been coups and revolts, and it's been this constant struggle between the Marxists in South America and those who love freedom. Now, the issue in this most recent election is that the Biden administration appeared to be undermining the ruling Colorado Party and trying to make them weak so they would lose in the election, and Paraguay would then flip into the Chinese sphere of influence, which, you know, for some people, That wouldn't make any sense unless this was obviously intentional and there was Chinese influence in the White House. But this is just a summary of headlines coming from different news sources. Okay. Paraguay's election was an unexpected win for Taiwan. Why would you write that? All right. The anti-LGBTQ candidates win Paraguay elections. Paraguay's conservatives score big election win defusing Taiwan issue. Right. So if you ask these people right now, well, who won in the election and why is that important? And well, they won easily. That means the people of Paraguay wanted to remain free. But the United States was meddling in favor of the communists. And Paraguayan conservative economist Santiago Peña won the election soundly. 42.7% of the vote, 15-point lead over leftist rival Alegre. Now, this means that Paraguay is going to stay in the right sphere. So maybe Bolsonaro and next door Brazil has a place to go. I don't know. But I digress. The fact of the matter is they lost there, but they're still undermining the United States, which brings us now to the national front. Mike Pence tells Fox News anchor, quote, "A storm is coming 1 week from today." Now, this is published this morning. Actually, I'm sorry, this afternoon. And Pence warned Fox News anchor Bill Hemmer, "A storm is coming 1 week from today at the southern border," end quote. He's talking about those buses that we just mentioned, but also specifically the end of Title 42. That quite literally, 700,000 to 1 million illegal aliens are prepared to storm across the southern border when Title 42 ends. 1,500 troops is not going to be enough. It's almost as if the President of the United States is setting up a crisis at the southern border to allow Chinese military-age males, among others, to storm across. And probably jihadist elements, because that's been happening for years as well. But in the recent months, 900% increase of Chinese military-age males coming across the southern border. Don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out what's happening. Also want to mention a positive note coming to us from the Washington Stand. Americans who believe in God, marriage are more likely to be very happy, a survey says. And so this just comes with some simple advice. Give your life to Jesus, get married, and have children. What a simple formula. And you know what? That's something worth fighting for. Amen. All right. Want to talk very quickly, too, about an upcoming event here on the local front. Jim Barfield is going to be coming here to On Fire Ministries May 10th, 6:30 p.m. He's going to be joining us via Zoom and giving us an update on the Copper Scroll Project, one of the most interesting archaeological digs in the Middle East. And some of the things that he has found are just incredible. So he will be giving us an update at 6:30 p.m. May 10th, right here at On Fire Ministries. And that is the briefing. Remember, the antidote to dependency and socialism is to be a God-fearing, self-reliant, freedom-loving American. Thank you to everybody that has been praying for us and sending condolences and well wishes. Just really appreciate just the massive outpouring of love here in the last couple weeks, especially. If you get a chance, you can also visit Patriot Radio on Gab, MeWe, Getter, True Social, at Matt Shea or at Matt Shea 1 on True Social, but everywhere else it's at Matt Shea. And you can also find us on Twitter at @RepMattShea. Now, here in the next few weeks, please be paying attention. Please be paying attention to that Twitter feed. You're going to see what's happening very quickly. And I need to actually jump back on one thing and just let everybody know what's happening here quickly. I forgot to mention the banks. Now, I posted the after hours from yesterday stock losses for these different banks. I'm going to get to what one of the possible solutions is later in the show, but PacWest, Western Alliance, Metropolitan Bank, Valley National, Home Street, Zions Bank, KeyCorp, Citizens Financial, all coming to us from the Kobisi letter. Now, why do I bring that up? Because a lot of these banks are failing or have failed. And so you're going to see more bank buyouts. This is now bigger from a money standpoint, total gross money standpoint, than 2008 and the bank failures that happened then. So very clearly, we are headed into a recession. And very clearly, there are going to be more bank failures over the summer. And I'll get to what the solution to that is at the end of the show. Now, also, Patriot Radio is on iTunes, Podbean, Spotify, and Amazon. And if you get the chance, you can go to Epoch Times. I read epoch.com. Use promo code Patriot Radio, and you get to support two great outfits and two great sources of information. Please hit the share button. Please hit the like button, whether it's on YouTube or it's on Gab. Hit the like button and share it with your friends and family and make sure they're getting this information, because a lot of people assume people are getting the info and they're not. And that brings us now to our guest today. Claire Lopez, a former CIA operations officer and strategic policy and intelligence expert with a focus on the Middle East, national defense, weapons of mass destruction, and counterterrorism. You can follow her at Claire M. Lopez on Twitter. Claire, it's great to finally have you on Patriot Radio today. How are you doing?
Hey, Matt. Thank you for having me. Good to be with you.
Well, there's a lot to get to right now. Let's start with Iran. What is happening in the Middle East right now with Israel and Iran and kind of the behind the scenes? Because there's just a whole bunch of disinformation out there right now.
There sure is. Well, what we can see is that Iran is behind a whole network of jihadi Islamic terror organizations that literally geographically surround Israel. We're talking Hamas and Palestinian Islamic Jihad out of Gaza, from where they're launching all kinds of rockets and missiles into Israel. This after the death of a jihadi terrorist in Israeli prison who had been on hunger strike for a long time. To the north, you've got Hezbollah, of course, there to the north of Israel and Lebanon. Hamas, more recently now, also has been up in Lebanon meeting with Hezbollah Secretary General Hassan Nasrallah. And obviously coordinating, and that, of course, together with and under the operational control of the Iranian regime by way of the Quds Force, which is part of the Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps. So all around Israel, our enemies, seeking to destroy it. And we've just finished the month of Ramadan. Ran from late March till about late April, 21st of April this year. And of course, that's always a period of time when terror attacks, Islamic terror attacks, jihadi attacks, take an uptick. And we've seen, unfortunately, a series of attacks, shooting attacks, car ramming attacks, knives, all sorts of things.
So let's talk a little bit about this recent wave of peace that seems to be sweeping the Middle East between all of the Muslim countries anyway. What's really behind this? What's the driver behind this? Saudi Arabia seeming to reach detente with Iran. You have the situation in Yemen seeming to stabilize. What is really behind this right now, and what can people expect here in the next few months?
Well, the first thing I think to note is that whenever and wherever the United States withdraws power and influence from a region like the Middle East, chaos certainly follows. But what is happening there with regard to this arrangement between Iran and Saudi Arabia, brokered by China, is that in the absence of U.S. Power and influence there in the region, and the Saudis, feeling shoved to the curb, as it were, turned to the Chinese to broker, some kind of a an arrangement. Maybe you could call it that. The enmity, the centuries, 1400 year practically long enmity between Shiite and Sunni Islam is not going anywhere. It's not going anywhere fast. But the new young leader, the crown prince of Saudi Arabia, Mohammed bin Salman, who's often called MBS, is a very, very shrewd, astute young leader. He's only, I think, 36, 37 years old. And his father, King Salman, older, ailing in terms of health, has really delegated a lot of the power of the running of the kingdom to MBS. And so in this Biden administration period, when the Saudis feel kicked to the curb, they needed to establish some kind of a modus vivendi, maybe you could call it, there in the Middle East, pending what they know is going to be a turnaround. They know that American politics is a teeter-totter, right? And you got the Democrats up, then you got the Republicans up, and our policy in terms of foreign affairs is not steady as she goes. It's all over the place. But they know that. And so for the time being, what the Saudis have done is allowed the Chinese to broker this détente, maybe. It does not mean that the enmity between Shiite and Sunni is going anywhere. That will be there as long as we can see looking ahead. However, what the Saudis have done is gotten the Chinese to broker a way to get, for example, the Houthi rebels, Iranian regime-backed Houthi rebels in Yemen, to stop lobbing missiles, drones at their oil fields and oil facilities in Saudi Arabia. That's a big part of this. Behind the scenes, though, understand that the relationships among the GCC countries, that's Gulf Cooperation Council countries, led by Saudi Arabia, and with Israel, and also within the context of the Abraham Accords that include the United Arab Emirates, Bahrain, well, Sudan, we can talk about that, and Morocco. But behind that, the Saudis remain a very staunch supporter. Now, it had been thought and hoped by both the current prime minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu, Bibi as he's called, and earlier during the Trump administration, that maybe the Saudis even would eventually join the Abraham Accords formally, but not to be right now. But they're still very much behind it and backing it. And that's because the Abraham Accords are of benefit to each of the participants and Saudis behind the scenes. It's to their benefit to have these arrangements with Israel, which, by the way, predate the Abraham Accords by a very long time. The business relationships, exchanges, technological assistance, things like water management and many other things have been going on for a long time before the Abraham Accords. They formalized that, and that remains solid, I think. So maybe this helps to put it in context a little bit.
I think it does. And then also, I think we'd be remiss if we didn't talk about this report that the UAE may be allowing a Chinese base to be built there, at least in some respects. So what is your take on that?
I've heard that report, too. And as well, the Saudis, all reports, are going to have the Chinese build them a nuclear power plant. Of course, we've known for a very long time that the Saudis have had some kind of an arrangement with the Pakistanis, going back to as long as 2003, when then Crown Prince, later King, now deceased, Abdullah, went to Pakistan, to AQ Khan, the so-called father of the bomb, the Pakistani bomb, to make some kind of an arrangement because, and this remains the case today, the Saudis and others in the Gulf still fear, and maybe more so than ever, Iran's nuclear weapons program. They know that it's aimed at Israel, but could be aimed at them too. So, you know, all of this plays into the decisions they're making, including inviting the Chinese in, whether it be the Emirates or for this nuclear power plant in Saudi Arabia itself.
And that brings us to Sudan. What is behind all this, really? And I just want to share a quick story about Ethiopia. My wife was in Ethiopia a couple of years ago. They were very, very upset at the United States because the Biden administration had started to support the communist rebels in the north, and they were traditionally, at least under Trump, were traditionally gravitating more toward the U.S., at least at that time. So it seems like there might be some hand behind the scenes right now contributing to this unrest in Sudan.
Well, Sudan has traditionally been a place with unstable government, maybe put it that way. Dating back at least several decades, the dictator of Sudan, the Muslim brother, Umar al-Bashir, ran the country, often in collaboration with his Muslim Brotherhood partner, Hassan al-Turabi, whom we'll recall, the two of them, after the end of the war in Afghanistan against the Soviets, who got kicked out at the end of the 1980s, and many of the fighters then were beginning to drift back home again, wherever they had come from. But the Saudis were not all that keen about having Osama bin Laden back, or Egypt, Ayman al-Zawahiri. And so they fetched up in Khartoum, which gave them safe haven. And it was there that Umar al-Bashir staged what I like to call a jihad jamboree and invited all the jihadis of the region, PFLP, the PLO, the top leadership of Hezbollah, the entire top ranks of the Iranian government at the time, etc., there to Khartoum, which is where the bonds between Sunnis and Shiites were forged, at least in terms of a jihad, Dar al-Islam versus Dar al-Harb, right, that eventually led to 9/11. So that's Umar al-Bashir. Well, he was ousted in a coup d'etat that took place in 2019. And a group of military officers replaced him. And they were supposed to transition over to civilian rule, but that never happened. And there was another coup back in 2021 that really put the kibosh on that transference of power to civilian rule. And the two top generals that led both of those coups, the 2019 and the 2021, I'm reaching for my notes here to make sure I've got their names exactly right. So the de facto, I guess you'd call him president of Sudan since 2019, Here we go. Lieutenant General Abdel Fattah al-Burhan. That's his full name. And his partner in these coups up until now has been Lieutenant General Mohamed Hamdan Dagalo, who's often known by his nickname Hamedti. But these two fell out more recently. While al-Burhan heads up the Sudanese armed forces, this general who goes by the nickname Hamedti heads up something called the Rapid Support Forces, which is a paramilitary organization. Well, in the middle of April, that is just about a couple of weeks ago, their agreement, their collaboration with each other completely fell apart, and they began going after each other with heavy weaponry. I mean, not just gunfights and explosions in the streets, especially of Khartoum to begin with, but fighter jets, strafing runs, bombing runs over the very densely populated capital city of Khartoum. To date now, the fighting goes on. There have been a number of attempted ceasefires that do not hold. There have been hundreds of people killed, civilians killed, and many more thousands injured. The fighting goes on, foreign nationals are fleeing in every direction, north to Egypt, south to South Sudan, west through the Darfur region, towards Chad, and many towards the east. And here is a success story for the United States. Our special forces successfully evacuated the Americans and families serving at the U.S. Embassy in Khartoum, the Marine Guards, and took out a number of foreign nationals too, and successfully got them to Port Sudan. Port Sudan is a major city of Sudan on the Red Sea. And here, with a word of thanks to our Saudi partners, they are helping to ferry people across the Red Sea from Port Sudan to Jeddah in Saudi Arabia, where they're giving them temporary safe haven. Many are trying to go that route, while others going in other directions. The fear is that not only is there going to be a terrible, probably already is, humanitarian catastrophe, because people are holed up trying to shelter inside of their homes, running out of food and water, no medical care, power out. That situation is not getting any better. But also the fear is that the fighting may expand to other countries like Chad in the West. Hamedti, the special rapid support forces guy, is one of those generals most implicated in the 2003-2005 civil war in Sudan, particularly in the Darfur region, that killed over 300,000 civilians. Well, Darfur has a number of gold mines. They're fighting to hang on to the gold mines. But if the fighting and the fleeing of innocent civilians towards the West continues, there is fear that places like perhaps Chad could be drawn into. So this is just a mess right now, and it's not improving as far as we can see, although there have been a lot of mediation efforts not taking hold.
Now, I understand, too, there's a lot of chatter out there that Victoria Nuland was present and that the Biden administration may have sided with the rapid support forces to kind of instigate this or bring this to a head. What are you hearing, and what is your take on that?
I've not heard that. From my understanding, our administration, the Biden administration, the State Department, have been trying to arrange ceasefires, trying to get the two generals to stop the fighting come to the table and talk about it. I have not heard that the Biden administration or State Department is leaning towards or favoring one side over the other so much as just trying to push for a ceasefire.
Well, let's move to Mexico. 700,000 to 1 million illegal aliens, by some reports, headed toward or potentially headed toward the southern border as Title 42 expires. And the response is 1,500 troops. I mean, obviously, this seems underwhelming at best. What is behind this, number one? Because when you look at all of these wonderful, beautiful charter buses, somebody's got to be paying for this. What's behind this? And this is this really part of the destabilization effort that's ongoing here in the United States of America?
Yes, your last question first. Yes. Of course, since the Biden administration came into office now 2.5 years ago, just about, we've got something close to over 6 million, close to 7 million illegals poured into this country. That does include what CBP, that's Customs and Border Protection, the unit, of course, of the Department of Homeland Security under Secretary Alejandro Mayorkas, That includes what they call the gotaways, maybe a million or more of the gotaways included in that total number that I just gave you there. Obviously, the policy of this administration has been to throw open the border. What is going to happen on May 11, coming up very soon in a few days, is that this policy of the Trump administration period called Title 42 will be lifted. That is on a judge's order. And what that Title 42 did, it was basically the last tool left to the CBP. Remain in Mexico, gone, catch and release back in effect, the border wall not completed, all those things gone. Title 42 was the last measure left that allowed CBP to refuse entry and deport illegals before they actually got, you know, into the United States. And that, on the premise of the China virus pandemic, which, of course, is now long gone. However, I think a case could still be made that a health emergency remains on a number of grounds. One, that any number of these illegals pouring across our border are carrying with them diseases long eradicated, really, in the United States, yeah. Like antibiotic-resistant tuberculosis, like polio. They're not vaccinated against these things. But secondly, of course, is the health catastrophe of the influx of the opioid fentanyl, precursors for which come from China, mixed up in labs inside of Mexico by the drug cartels, and then sent over the border by the literally millions of tablets. But also, because fentanyl is so cheap to make, it's completely synthetic from chemicals, as we've said. It is used by the cartels sometimes, often, too often, to cut other kinds of drugs that kids are buying on the internet. Things like they think that they're taking an Adderall or a Xanax, you know, help them study for the big test next week or calm their nerves before that test. They're I don't know how they're getting any money. I never had any money to spend on anything when I was in high school.
Me neither.
But they do. And they're buying these counterfeit drugs over the internet. They don't know what they're getting. But the cartels, because the fentanyl tends to be even cheaper than a genuine Xanax or Adderall or what have you, they're cutting those tablets, those pills, with fentanyl. The kids taking it do not know that, and their parents come in the morning and find them dead in the bed. This is what's happening. 107,000 dead Americans last fiscal year 2022, from opioids, the majority of which fentanyl, origin really China. Unrestricted warfare. This is chemical warfare.
Yep.
So all of that coming across the border, I would say contribute to what I would still call a health emergency, which would under a different administration and leadership allow Title 42 to remain in force, but it's not. It's going away. So thousands and thousands and thousands of illegals from all over the world. I've heard numbers 150, 160 plus different countries of origin, piling up, headed north. Many of these illegals, in fact, had been living perfectly safely, even comfortably, in other mm-hmm. countries of South America, like Ecuador. But now that they've heard the border is going to be wide open, even wider open than before, they're headed north. And so many, many thousands, million, I mean, how do we even count, prepared to crash the border. And so you mentioned these, 1,500 active duty U.S. military being sent to the border by the Biden administration. No, they're not going there to secure the border or stop the influx of these hordes of illegals. No. They're going down there to take over some administrative and logistics tasks so that CBP then can be freed up its agents to better process all the illegals and let them into the country. The last part of this I'll mention is that while the cartels are getting these illegals to the border, remember the congressional hearing where Senator Ted Cruz was talking about the wristbands, and Mayorkas didn't apparently know what they were. So the cartels get the people as far up as the border, but even along the way, there are partners in that. The partners include the United Nations and the United States government and United States-based NGOs and others, non-governmental organizations like Catholic Charities. And you wonder why these illegals come up to the border and it looks like they've got on some, you know, spiffy new clothes and their shoes are, you know, they don't look like they've walked 1,000 miles. And they've got food and, you know, water and places to stop and stay along the way. That is paid for by a couple of different places. The United Nations, to begin with, the International Office of Migration, or IOM, is handing out not only all of those benefits, food, water, clothing, but they're giving them debit cards. Debit cards along the way, different stops along the way, cash on the debit cards. NGOs are doing this too, like, you know, the Catholic Charities, Lutheran Social Services, and so forth. But at the border, when they tear off all those wristbands, right, and they're throwing them away, the cartel has completed its mission, gotten them to the border. They still owe the cartel. And many of these poor people, women, children, being trafficked into servitude, forced, you know, illegal servitude or sex slavery, children included, yes. But the cartel's mission ends at the border. But at that point, our United States-based, United States Department of State funded, that's you and me taxpayer funded, NGOs are picking up the illegals and transporting them to, you know, wherever they'd like to go in the United States, and picking up their care, at least for a time, as they come into these communities all over America. So it's really a network, of responsibility, but the overall objective, is to destroy the country.
Now we got about 1.5 minutes left. Real quick, I know, no problem, but I want to get to this drone attack on the Kremlin. Was it a false flag because the Russians are known for doing that, or was it Ukrainian boldness or through Ukrainian proxy that they struck deep into the heart of Russia?
You know, I saw the same videos that probably you and others have seen as well online, and there's one of them. Yeah, I came to the conclusion immediately that this was a false flag. Number one, the Kremlin in the center of Moscow is hundreds of kilometers from the Ukrainian border. No way Ukrainian drones flew from the Ukrainian border with Russia to the heart of Moscow unmolested, undeterred, unstopped. The second thing is the perfect, you know, video framing of the drones coming in, headed directly for the flag on the tippy top of the Kremlin there. And tell me the Ukrainians don't know where Vladimir Putin was, not at the Kremlin at that point in time. So perfect video, perfect last minute interception in the nick of time before the drones actually struck the Kremlin building itself. Debris fell on it, but to no damage. And then, of course, what Vladimir Putin is doing, president of Russia, is threatening, well, you tried to assassinate me, even though I wasn't even there and it's a false flag, but you tried to assassinate me. And so now I can do whatever I want to you. Well, isn't that what they've been doing since February 24th of 2022?
Right.
The first thing that the Kremlin did was send in assassination squads to try to kill Volodymyr Zelensky, the president of Ukraine, and his family, and decapitate the government in Kiev. Did not succeed. And then, of course, you know, 16 months since then now, of complete and utter, you know, devastation, across Ukraine. So, I still think that this was a false flag attack. Yeah.
Claire Lopez.
want Putin to maybe try to rally around the flag, try to rally, you know, Russians who may be getting a little tired of all of this.
Yeah, well, with the casualty rates the way they are, I would think that they are getting tired of it. Well, both sides, actually. Claire Lopez, we're out of time. Thank you so much for joining me on Patriot Radio today. God bless you. Keep up the fight.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Claire Lopez, former CIA operations officer and strategic policy and intelligence expert, joining us here on Patriot Radio at Claire M. Lopez on Twitter. Follower, you get a lot of very, very clear and very supported analysis. Now, I know that this might go against some of the prevailing conservative narrative, but you got to go where the facts take you. I agree. That framing of the video is what did it for me. Perfectly framed, right dead in the center, and it happens to hit the very pinnacle of the flag there at the Kremlin. So this just tells me as an indicator that something really big is about to happen here in the next few weeks, and that May is shaping up to be a flashpoint month, as we've been telling you here on Patriot Radio for a while now. All right, that brings me to the last few things. We got the event with Jim Barfield coming up May 10th, 6:30 p.m. right here at On Fire Ministries, an update on the Copper Scroll Project, one of the most interesting archaeological digs in the Middle East, and also the You Are the Plan segment, practical preparedness, plant a garden. It's springtime. The snow is almost off of Mount Spokane. Plant a garden this year. If you've never planted a garden before, learn how. You can actually learn from some of the experts right here at On Fire Ministries as well. Plant a garden this year. And last but not least, banks are failing, but I don't hear credit unions failing. Think about that. This is Matt Shea. Thank you so much for joining me on Patriot Radio today. May God bless all of you. And he is making this generation the greatest one. Keep up the fight. The awakening is here.